before he gives the interpretation of it. So he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? And that gives an indication that the interpretation of one parable may have bearing on the interpretation of other parables, because he indicates that the understanding of this parable is needed in order to understand other parables. Okay, so let's go through what we will today as a kind of an ending of the parables. I've been asked to just share a little bit. So I'm calling this Sunday school, Seven Things We Have Learned About Parables Through This Study. Seven Things We've Learned About Parables Through the Last Several Months, going through parables. And the first thing we've learned is parables are hard. If you turn to Luke 4, we haven't said all we were going to say about Mark. If you turn to Luke 4, we're going to read the shortest parable of all of them. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read the shortest parable. And we're going to find out in Luke chapter 4, the shortest parable is 3 words long. Luke 4 and verse 23, he said, you will surely say this, now some Bibles say proverb, it's literally a parable. You will surely say this parable to me, physician, heal yourself. So there you are. The shortest parable is 3 words long, and it is this parable. Physician, heal yourself. Without looking down, if he can't interpret correctly the shortest parable of all, 3 word parable, how are we going to ever have any hope interpreting the other? The problem is, we can't. We get this one wrong. A 3 word parable, we look at that and say, physician, heal yourself, especially when the Lord says, you will say this to me. We think the interpretation must be when Christ is on the cross. Because when you save others, come down yourself. Physician, you want to heal others, heal yourself. But that actually is not the interpretation of this parable. The interpretation is right after he says it in the rest of Luke 4 and verse 23. Whatever you have done in Capernaum, do also here in your home country. So when they say, physician, heal yourself, what they're saying is, you've gone and done these miracles in other places. Now, do the miracles not so much to yourself as in your own body, but do the miracles to your own local folks. You've done it far away, now do it right here at home. That's the interpretation of that. So this makes us scratch our heads and say, yes, parables are in fact hard. And I run it back to what I said earlier. I'm sure that there is application of this position really itself to what happened. And I'm sure there is connection there. But the immediate interpretation that's given here is whatever we've heard done in further away places, we also do it. So if you can't get the shortest one, what about the other? So lesson one, parables are hard. Two, one of the reasons parables were given was to enable Christ to speak to everyone while hiding the truth from some. Maybe this is why, when I put this down, maybe this is why some parables are hard. Because they are intended to be hard. They're intended so that when you look at them quickly, a lot of times you get the wrong meaning. And this was a judgment. So in Matthew 13:13, the Lord says, therefore I speak to them in parables. That is, it's a therefore, it's a retribution of something that they have done. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And God, the Lord is going to, now that they have closed their eyes, he is going to, in some sense, keep it that way, so that as a judgment against some, he will speak in a way that they could not understand. So there was a judgment against them. Now, why the Lord chose to judge that way is interesting. I'm not sure I would have all of the answers, but one way that might be that in some sense is just increasing their judgment and keeping up on faith because they're more and more accountable as they're rejecting more and more. So maybe that's one way to think about it, but I'm not going to be
very dogmatic. But
the scripture too indicates that one of the reasons for the use of parables is that
it would affect them.
The third thing is, as we look through over this month, maybe we've noticed that parables are not fables. Now, parables have a meaning, and fables have a meaning. They have a moral. So let's see what the difference. In a fable, they're about make-believe things, such as lions talking with mice or rabbits challenging turtles to a race. We know these Aesop fables and all of these fables where we have animals and conversations and so on. They're not about real things. They're about make-believe things. Parables, on the other hand, are about real things that could easily and really happen. Farmers really do sow seed in a field. Sometimes birds of the air really do come down and take away some of the seed. Sometimes some of the seed grows in thorns, and some of the seed grows well and is able to bear a lot of fruit. So parables are about real things that could really happen, whereas fables are about make-believe things. Fables generally speak to earthly world, whereas parables speak to higher spiritual lessons. So examples of fables, and there are actually fables in the Bible. There are a couple of them. One is in Judges 9, where it's a story about trees choosing their king. So it's a thing about trees having a conversation with each other. Anyway, the trees are talking with one another. There's a lesson.
In the book of Judges,
there's a lesson in 2 Kings also about the cedar of Lebanon and the thistle. That's a fable. It's not something that really happens. These trees don't really talk or things like that. But parables, they are about real things that could really happen. So we have the sower and the soil. That's very true life. It really happens. Some seed does go on shallow ground and doesn't have a good root and things like that. The fish net, the dragnet, catching good and bad fish. That's very real. It's a life. Fishermen get these big nets, have good fish and bad, and they work them out,
things like that.
The lost sheep is something real. You don't have the sheep talking in the story, but you do have the sheep being lost. The service and talent, a real thing that could happen. Now, interestingly, the Lord gives a parable involving good and evil spirits. And the answer is that no, that's not the case. It is real. There are good spirits and there are evil spirits. And then the parable of the mustard seed is a little bit interesting because I want to include it here deliberately. Because you might think, okay, I've got the difference between a parable and a fable. The fable is kind of make-believe. The parable is something that could really happen. But you say, but the mustard seed is like the fable, and that you plant this little mustard seed and it's supposed to grow to be. And the answer is no, that actually really does happen rarely. And it's very unusual, it's abnormal, but it can happen. So it would be like if I said somebody had a child, and even at 20 years old, that child was only 3 feet tall. That really happens sometimes. Because of certain conditions, but that's certainly not a normal growth. And it's the same with the mustard seed, that it rarely mustard seed do. But it's very unusual and not quite for what mustard seed should do. So with this in mind, think about the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is never called a parable in the Bible. I kind of doubt that it is a parable, but if it is a parable, some of the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim that there is no consciousness after death, immediately, that they say, when you point out the rich man and Lazarus, they immediately say, oh, no, that was a parable. But the answer is, even if it is a parable, parables are not about real things. They're about real things. So, although I don't think it's a parable, even if it were a parable, it would be about real things, because parables are about real things. All right, number four, as we have gone through these over many months, parables seem to be made-up stories. Now, this is a little awkward to say, because when we talk to a kid about making up stories, then we're telling them they're lying. You know, don't make up stories. That's not the intention here, of course, because the Lord Jesus is the one speaking these parables. Everything he says is true and right. But in the sense that they are stories that are not recollecting a historical event, for instance. They're made up stories. Like, suppose a man went out to sow seed, and this happened. Some seed fell here, and some seed fell there. In that sense, it's a made up story. It is intended to be just, suppose that this were to happen. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So they don't seem to be historic in nature. Even though they're about real things, they don't seem to be historic in nature. So, for instance, we might see a lesson coming from the story of the Alamo. So if I were to teach kids a lesson in life, and I wanted to draw upon what happened at the Alamo to teach that lesson in life, I would not be giving a parable. A parable is not a historical story. It's a made-up story, at least most of them seem to be. So take the Good Samaritan. There were no doubt people who were robbed on the road. It could even be that the parable of the Good Samaritan may have happened, but certainly other things like it happen in terms of people getting robbed and left for dead. But from most of the other parables that we read, it seems best to assume that it is a realistic, although created, story for its teaching purpose. Number five, fifth thing we learn about parables. There are 57 parables in the Synoptic Gospels and 13 illustrations in John. Now, the illustrations in John are things like, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, would you, from what we've learned so far, would you want to call that a parable or not? When the Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we want to think about that for about 10 seconds. Parable or not parable? And then we'll go back and think, well, if it's true that parables are not historic in nature but made up for the moment, then the answer is no, that would not be a parable. In fact, there is really strong evidence that would lead us to believe that the illustrations in John are not parables. They are their own kind of illustration. Why do we say this? First of all, of all of the 57 parables that occur in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how many of them appear in John? The answer is zero. Of all of the parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, none of them appear in John. And of the 13 illustrations in John, how many appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? None of them. Zero. They are two absolutely, completely separate sets of illustrations. And this is not true of miracles, by the way. There are miracles that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and some of them appear again in John. So it's not like some rule that John can't have anything that is over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. No. By the way, how many miracles do we have recorded, since we're going into miracles in a couple of weeks? Do you think we have more miracles or parables that are recorded for us? Think about that for a moment. It turns out if you add the 57 parables and 13 illustrations in John, you get almost exactly twice as many of these parables and illustrations as you do miracles. There are 35 or 36 miracles recorded, and then if you double that, you get 72, and that gets you the ballpark of where you would get it. So more parables. So you have all of these parables, and you have a lesser number of miracles. But John will repeat some of the miracles, and he'll include some of the miracles in the Matthew miracles. But none of these parables, 57 of them, 57 chances to get one in John, and none of them make it. And then the illustrations used by John, none of them make it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it appears that these are separate things. The illustrations in John are never called parables. They are illustrations of their own. In fact, the illustrations in John normally have history in the Old Testament and are not standalone made up stories. So we can think of some of them. So the vine and the branches is certainly an illustration that we use, but that has roots part of us in a certain time. That has roots back in the Old Testament when Israel is called the vine and the problem with Israel is the vine. But now the Lord says, I am the true vine. Angels ascending and descending, the Lord tells to Nathaniel in John 1, making reference to what happened to Jacob when angels ascending and descending as Jacob saw them in his dream. Serpent lifted up, which we talked about. The bodily temple, the Lord says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. That is an illustration, but it's an illustration that has its perspective in the Old Testament, not something made up on the spot that it speaks of. Like a parable. Okay. The sixth thing we learn is that themes and meanings can run through parables. And this is why we read Mark 4 at the beginning. Do you not understand this parable? How then would you understand all the parables? So it seems that when we learn interpretations of some parables, these could be keys for us to unlock other parables. This is very important. So when the Lord said that in Mark 4, he said it about the parable of the sower and the soils. Now on that day, the Lord spoke the parable of the sower and the soils. It was about a man planting seed in the ground. What was this parable about that he spoke next on that day? The wheat and the tares, which is about a man sowing seed in the ground. What was the next parable that he said that day? The mustard seed. It was about a man who sowed seed in the ground. You get the idea that there is these parables go together. They're not just completely isolated and separate, and that you can use interpretations of one parable to help with another, which is why the Lord said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't be able to understand the next. So you have this consistency. The man sowing seed in the ground is always the Lord Jesus in those, right? The Lord sowed the seed in the sower in the soil. The Lord sowed the seed in the wheat and the tares. And then the Lord sowed the seed in the mustard seed. When it came to the wheat and the tares, though, after the Lord sowed seed, and that seed was what is it, wheat, after that, what else happened? Someone evil came and sowed other stuff in among the wheat. So, parable one, a man sows seed in the ground. Parable two, a man sows seed in the ground. Parable three, a man sows seed in the ground. Parable four, a woman sows something else into the wheat. And that something else is named Zeta. So, from seed and tares, we get the Lord sowed the wheat, and then someone else came and sowed in some other stuff into the wheat. And it made it look like there was more than was real, right? Wow, look at all those crops. Well, only some of them were real wheat. Some of them were tares. And then you come down to this wheat flour, and the woman sows something into the wheat flour to make it look like there's more there than is really real. So, you get the idea that themes and meanings can run through parables. So, one of the big themes in parables is this agricultural theme. And it comes up a lot. And it seems that a consistent interpretation is that when there is no good fruit present, it is a picture of an unbeliever. So where do we see this? The sower in the soils. The testing of true and false prophets by their fruit. So sometimes, by the way, it's that no fruit is there. And sometimes it is that it's bad fruit that is there. So both of them are a picture of an unbeliever. So no good fruit. In other words, either no fruit or bad fruit. Both the picture of the unbeliever. So testing the true and false prophets by their fruit. In Matthew 7, the Lord says, by their fruits you shall know them. The wheat and the tares, it's their fruit that made the difference. The harvest, is it real or not? Now, the vine and the branches is a little bit tricky. I know Brother Bill McDonald in his commentary indicates that some of the branches that are not bearing any fruit and are removed may be a picture of what could happen in a believer's life if being removed for service. And maybe when we get to heaven, I'll find out that he was right. If we disagree on things, he's probably right. But if we're consistent with this, then the branches removed would be unbelievers, and happily a lot of good Bible students take that view also. So anyway, if we would be consistent at least with this, those branches being removed may very well be unbelievers. But when there is growth, now a lot of these parables show growth, but not fruit. So what is the growth? The growth is a picture of profession. So in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat are the believers. The tares are the, now don't say just unbelievers, because you're not finished yet. They are the unbelievers that profess to be believers. If they were unbelievers and did not profess, they would be represented by the ground, the field. The field is the world. And among the world, you have true believers that crop up, and you have also cropping up those that may take the name of Christ. Hey, look at me, I'm also one of them, but they're not real. So the ones that grow but either have bad fruit or grow and have no fruit, it's a picture of an unbeliever that is professing. So this is just what they have. The tares are not all unbelievers, but those that make some kind of Christian profession. And then number 7 is themes and meanings in parables can extend beyond parables. So here's an example if you want to think about sticking with an agricultural theme. We can use consistency to help us with Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. This is definitely not in the gospel, but it's parable life in what it says. Talking about after a very difficult passage in Hebrews 6, it goes on to say, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivating receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So let's think about who this could be representing. If what we read, what we thought earlier is true, that there are consistent patterns through these parables, how would we extend that to look at this in Hebrews? We would say, okay, well, the earth drinks in the rain, okay, the world, and some things grow. So some things grow, which are herbs that are useful for those by whom it is cultivated. So they're doing the right thing, they're bearing the right fruit, if you will, or whatever the herbs themselves would be. So, in other words, it bears good stuff, and they receive blessing from God. But if it bears bad, we'll call it fruit. Bad bears thorns and briars. It is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. I take it, looking at that, it's talking about believers and unbelievers. And maybe the unbelievers were professing because there's some growth there, but the idea is that it's talking about people that were not believers, not talking about two believers and one's going to have a better outcome than the other or something like that. If this consistency holds, so that can be helpful there. It's also helpful to know, for instance, that leaven is something that extends beyond the parables and is used elsewhere in the New Testament illustrative of evil things. Okay, now I don't have a slide for my last point. I apologize. So seven things we can learn. These are the seven. I'd just like to say one more thing that is helpful with regard to parables. And the sad thing is it could really use a picture. So, like we have to tell our little kids, let's use our imagination here. Because there's a phrase used in many, many parables called the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes in other gospels called the kingdom of God. And it's kind of difficult to figure out what this is. What is the kingdom of heaven being talked about in these parables? And to understand it rightly, you have to understand there are three ways you can think of the kingdom of God. And if you understand all three of them, and you look at a parable and you know what's being spoken about, you'll figure it out a lot more easily. So in the biggest possible sense, God's kingdom is over and above everything that we can know. Heaven, hell, angels, us, believers, unbelievers, God's over all of it. And we get that in Psalm 103. It says, His kingdom rules over all. So there is a sense in which His kingdom is sovereign above everything. So that's one sense in which to think of the kingdom of God is everything, but that's not used in parables. Then there is the sense that the kingdom of heaven includes here on earth all who profess the name of Christ. So that would be believers and unbelievers. That seems odd. Why would the kingdom of heaven have any unbelievers in it? But the way it is used in many of the parables is the kingdom of heaven is like these wheat and tares. And at the end of that parable, in the interpretation, it says, He will take those out of His kingdom. Meaning the tares. Now, if He says He's going to take them out of His kingdom, where were they before He was taken out? They were in the kingdom. So, when you look around at Christianity today, you say, well, this is the kingdom of heaven on earth. Christianity today, that you look around and see. The problem is, when you look at churches and you look at people that say, oh, I'm a Christian, some of them aren't believers. So that's a way to think of the kingdom of heaven is believers and professing unbelievers, to lead in the tares together. Then the third way is truly those that are genuine believers. This is the most restrictive way to see it. And this is the way that makes sense in John 3 when the Lord says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God there means the genuine believers, genuinely true people. So when you come across in the parables, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, you have to ask yourself, is this one talking about the realm of Christianity today that is of what we call Christendom, maybe, that has professing believers, but some are genuine believers and some are not? Or is it the restricted sense, like in John 3, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God? That is, spoken of as that restricted sense of only true believers. So, like I said, use your imagination. You have the biggest circle, His kingdom is over everything. Then you have a smaller circle, His kingdom is over those who profess to be believers, when you compare it included, true and false professors. And then, in a very restricted sense, the kingdom of God can be thought of those true believers. So when you come across it, you want to ask yourself, in which sense am I understanding this? With that, we have a couple of minutes. Please open it up. If you have a comment, question, or correction, if it's the last, make it sense. Okay, well, then I'll take my computer too and show you one more thing. This thing, I believe, is available. Thing. Oh, you can't see anything. Look at this. Oh, okay. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Let's see. Ruined the whole thing. Oh, here we go. Okay, we might be all right. Now. Okay, so there's Smith's Bible Dictionary talking about a fable, and it's says the same things that I said. Parable relates to what actually takes place. Fable is not. All right, but that's not the what I was trying to show you. Let's see here. So John Mills made a chart of the parables and illustrations in the book of John. And it's a pretty crazy chart. Here's what it looks like. And it has these columns of lots of things that you don't understand. Here references the parable and then where it's found, whether it's in John or whether it's in the Synoptic Gospels and things like that. All of them in the best chronological order we could put them in. And then there's some notes at the bottom that tells you what all of these other things mean. For instance, if it's a series like this, it means the Lord gave them all in the same day, or something like that. If there's a big C, it means one of the characters in the parable is Christ, things like that. If you would like such a thing, it will print on a legal-sized piece of paper. If you would like this PDF, I can email it to you. And if I get inundated with too many requests,